We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The beloved hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Beloved, not only to us today, it so clearly talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and standing before God, even on Judgment Day, thus arrayed with joy, we shall lift up our heads. Dear not only to us today, but also to 19th century theologian of great import to confessional Lutherans in America, C.F.W. Walther, kind of saw him through some hard times. We're going to be talking about C.F.W. Walther, this 19th century Lutheran reformer, and Jesus' birth. Pastor Joel Baisley will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin today talking about C.F.W. Walther and the birth of Jesus. Then we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about the top 10 religion stories of 2016. Pastor Joel Baisley is a regular guest. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he's translator and editor of numerous writings and sermons by C.F.W. Walther. Joel, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
And to you. We heard at least a stanza of that hymn that was near and dear to C.F.W. Walther, but there's also a story from his childhood bearing upon the nativity of Christ that's an interesting little anecdote. Tell us.
Yes, one of those interesting things that one of his biographers tells us that, of course, C.F.W. Walther was the son of a Lutheran pastor in Germany, and so he grew up in a parsonage, and different cultures have different Christmas traditions, and one of the local customs was evidently that there was a Father Christmas-type figure that would come to the house and to, you know, survey the kids and see if they'd been naughty or nice. And one of the things that Father Christmas asked the kids in the Walther household to do was if they could recite a verse for them. And so little three-year-old, believe it or not, three-year-old C.F.W. Walther comes toddling out and says perfectly in a little three-year-old verse, of course in German, Christi Blut und Gerechtigkeit, Jesus' blood and righteousness. And his father was sort of brought to an emotional, almost tears, seeing the little fellow do so well, and you know, of course the father is the one that gives the reward, so he slipped Father Christmas an extra reward for C.F.W. Walther. And I think it showed his early habitus or love for God's word and his gifts. And Walther says later that simple verse and that simple song stayed him through many tough times in his life, especially when he was at the university at Leipzig and had to struggle with the rigors and the perils of pietism that placed such a strain on him. He took comfort in Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that certainly got him through troubles as it does for all of us.
Walther, of course, wrote extensively, but perhaps we best know him and his thoughts, musings on the Nativity of Christ and Christmas through his extensive preaching. Why is that a great place to go look for any theologian's understanding of a doctrine or a biblical event to their sermons?
Well, all theology is Christology, and so the coming of Christ, God's Son, into the flesh is a nut and core and a central doctrine of our salvation, since God placed that body and blood upon a cross to redeem us. But theology and Christology is not useful unless it can come into people's ears and hearts in a way that they can read, mark, and inwardly digest it. And so Walther, we have a collection of Walther's sermons for over a number of years, in which we can see him bring to the people's hearts all of the very comforting themes that come to us through the Christian Christmas message, and then lead us to Christ's revelation of God's love for us on the cross of Christ. So we have many opportunities to see how a great preacher uses that. And for preachers today, sometimes we run dry and have a hard time coming up with new ideas or fresh approaches. His approaches are always useful, at least I found them so, and they can be preached today if we have access to them in English.
We should also note that for Walther and then his contemporaries, preaching was a slightly different task than it has become today. There was, first of all, they preached quite a bit longer. They were, I would say, more logically organized in the way they presented the text. And they did tend to go, at least for a pericope, verse by verse, didn't they?
Well, yes, they're very textual. I think the genius with Walther and the thing that they still teach us in the seminaries and we emulate about him is the beautiful way in which he can take a text and sort of like a jewel cutter that is skillful at cutting a diamond in just the right way to make it useful, that he can break that text into component parts in such a way that applies rightly and logically with law and gospel, but also has a beautiful form that that we preachers would do well to emulate today.
We begin looking at his sermons with respect to Christmas and the Nativity with an Advent sermon under the theme of Christ the Universal Savior. What was the text that Walther was addressing here?
Well, basically, he was giving this text was on the first promise of the Savior to our mother Eve in the garden after Adam and Eve had fallen. He does a beautiful job in this sermon talking about the preparation that God made when man first fell into sin, and in tying together the whole scripture and saying that all of the Old Testament is really just an explication, a reiteration, and a fulfilling and filling out of that first promise made to Eve when God told the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," and how that's beautifully fulfilled in Christ.
He talks a bit about how we, along with Christ is the promised seed of the woman that is set to crush the head of Satan, but he says we need to, in his words, walk side by side with him. What is Walther talking about?
Well, he's saying that the gift of the Christ child and the Savior is not merely something that is a story that is told, that would make it maybe some sort of a fable, but that it is a personal message to each of us, since we are all sinners and children of Adam and Eve, the first sinners, that Christ has come to be a part of our life and to be with us, and that on our own, we would be under the devil and doomed to be under his fate, since we sin and we share the fate under sin of the liar and the murderer from the beginning, which is Satan, as Jesus calls him. But when Christ has come, he has come to be our own, and that since he died on the cross for our sins are under his feet, and the accusation that the devil can make against us because of those sins, and the accusation of God's law is under his foot and trampled by his foot, and therefore under his salvation, we are under his control, and therefore since he died for our sins are removed and we're saved. But the devil is still a force in our world, and in order for us to have him under our heel or under our subjection, we must be with Christ, the stronger man, who has disarmed him. And so, as sinners, we need to be under Christ's heel so that the devil can be under Christ's heel and under our heel in the victory that Christ has given us.
He says this, and I'd like you to explain what Walther is saying there with respect to Christ as the promised seed of the woman in his nativity. We can hold our ground against this chained dragon, that is the devil, but we are only safe from him When we are in Christ, that's a theme he talks about a lot, being in and under Christ. Describe that, if you would.
Well, he's saying that without Christ, we could not stand against Satan. When he accuses us, since he uses God's law to accuse us, and God's law rightly accuses us as sinners of being condemned, we would have to cower. We couldn't stand, but we would have to withdraw from the presence of the devil. But with the Word of God and with the gospel, we can stand because, again, Christ has removed our condemnation and therefore the devil's accusation. And so we can not only stand against him, but we can conquer him when we are in Christ. And that's what we are when we're in faith. We are in Christ. We are clothed in Christ. God has draped him around us and encased us in his love in Christ. We actually can conquer him since Christ has conquered him already. But only in Christ. Outside of Christ, the devil is way too powerful and clever for any of us to stand up against or to conquer.
He has an exhortation that this is something that's not often found, and maybe should be found more in Lutheran preaching, where he says, "Oh, those of you that find this true for yourselves, do not stay back there anymore. Join the ranks of the crowd who triumph with Christ over the world, Satan, sins, death, and hell." How does he propose that Christians join those ranks?
Well, he addresses, and this is sort of strange as we read back into Walther's sermons. You know, our doctrine of the church tells us that in the visible church, along with true believers, there are also scattered among the true believers hypocrites, those who act like Christians. They perhaps readily receive the Word of God, but they don't take it to heart. They trust in their own righteousness instead of repenting and wanting Christ's righteousness. And we don't address those people directly. We sort of hope that the gospel will have its way with them. But it was his way to address that sin within the congregation directly and talk to those who perhaps had heard the Christmas message many times but had never been converted and stayed in their pride. And he's warning them and saying, if you're not taking this to heart but hard-heartedly loving your own life and your own righteousness and rejecting the gospel, then you're not among those who are in the triumph of Christ. For we only triumph through faith and having Christ and his beautiful gospel draped around us. And so he's saying, you know, repent of your hard-heartedness. And again, we don't do that very often, and it almost sounds offensive that we would suggest that there are hypocrites in the congregation, but unfortunately our theology tells us that they're there, and I guess Walther is sort of like Trump, you know? He says it without hiding anything underneath it. I'm not trying to be political, but I think that was part of his attraction this time.
So if you would, before we take our break, how does this treatment of Christ, really it's Christ as victor, it's a very militant issue or a depiction of Christ. He even calls him the serpent treader is the word that he uses. How does that fit within the theme of Christ's nativity for Walther?
Well, that the world is under the devil's sway. As St. Paul says, he's the god of this age that works in the sons of disobedience. And we are his fodder. We are his booty and his treasure that he has stolen from God. And Jesus is depicted here as the divine mighty warrior who has come to take back for God what was stolen from him. And that's our great joy, that we're no longer under the tyranny and dominion of sin and death and the devil, but he has come to conquer them all, as God promised in the very beginning.
I also find it intriguing here, Joel, that for Walther, at least in this sermon, the Christmas story actually begins in the promise there, all the way back into the prehistory of paradise or fallen paradise. That's where the Christmas story begins. What are your thoughts?
Well, and that's what's beautifully attested in the church calendar, that Advent is paying homage to the waiting that sinners experience from the time of their fall until the coming of Jesus. And as Advent Christians, we are really joining Adam and Eve and all of the Old Testament in sort of reliving that, looking forward to and anticipating the coming of this victor, and withholding our joy until Christmas, when he would come and we can join the church of all ages in rejoicing in God being faithful to his promises.
We will turn to a sermon by C.F.W. Walther based upon the text of Luke 2, the announcement of the angels, on the other side of the break on this Friday, December the 30th. We're talking about 19th century reformer C.F.W. Walther on Jesus' birth. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest, translator and editor of numerous writings and sermons by C.F.W. Walther.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about C.F.W. Walther, 19th century Lutheran theologian, and the birth of Christ. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest. One of those things about C.F.W. Walther is, we tend to think of these dead theologians as being kind of crusty and ivory tower theologians. Not C.F.W. Walther. He was thoroughly pastoral in every sense. He was, in many ways, the pastor's pastor. That legacy has continued with doxology. Doxology is an organization that offers advanced study retreats to strengthen pastors for the task of faithfully shepherding the souls entrusted to their care. Consider sending your pastor to a doxology retreat in 2017. You will not regret it. He will not regret it. Find out more, doxology.us. That's doxology.us. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Joel, the next thing we're looking at is kind of a bona fide Christmas sermon. That is right on the text of Luke's account of the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. I guess that might be a Christmas Eve sermon. Perhaps. What do we find here in Walther's preaching?
Right. I think in most lectionary series, there's usually an early Christmas pericope and a late Christmas pericope, and this is for sunrise service, Luke 2 and the announcement of the birth to the angels. And what really surprised me in translating this text is how much care he took with the angels. I think usually when I had preached this sermon, I would talk about their message much more. But he has such an intimate and charming presentation of the angels in this sermon that you get the idea that Walther knew them face to face or had some familiarity with them that we modern preachers don't. I don't know about you, Todd, but I pray about the angels. I mention them in my prayers, but I think of them as being statues or some pretty depictions on stained glass windows. And Walther depicts them as being fellow creatures of God and people that we should be intimate with, that care about us and that we should care about also. And so when the angels come out to greet the shepherds, Walther sort of sets the stage for that as to what the relationship that we have with God and the angels is. And it really is quite charming. Can I maybe read part of that?
Oh, please do.
He says, the holy angels are so intimately united with God that they cannot enter into friendship and fellowship with any creature who is not united and befriended by God. They had once praised God, even this clearly, at the consummation of creation, when he had made man in his own image, and when God had confirmed man in their single eternal fellowship in heaven. All the angels were just as deeply saddened, not only because of the fallen spirits, that's the devil, who were expelled from heaven, but also because of man's fall. The earth, which had formerly been for them a lovely neighboring land, which had been an ensign of their joy and delight, now became a place of horror and dismay. They had formerly fluttered around man with holy desire and love as their fellow servants and brothers. Now they recoiled from man in fear as before the enemies of their eternal Lord and God. Yes, now they needed to take over man's service to the Lord, to guard the entrance to paradise with a flaming sword, and to bar mankind from the path to the tree of life. We don't think about angels observing us and reacting to what we're doing, but this is such a vivid depiction of the peace between heaven and earth before the fall of mankind, and how the angels must have looked with horror and disgust and fear and sadness when they saw Adam and Eve fall in the temptation to the devil. And the angels became alienated from us when we rejected God and became his enemies. He goes on to say then, as soon as the Lord of the world proclaimed that he had established redemption for these lost ones, and that he would once more bring fallen mankind into his holy fellowship, renewed joy was awakened in the heart of the angels because of man. With joy, they lent themselves to be sent into service on behalf of those who would receive this salvation. With joy, they visited Abraham's home and appeared to him at Moriah, where he would have offered his son Isaac. With joy, they led Lot out of Sodom, appeared to Jacob on the ladder to heaven. In the form of a fiery chariot and horses, they carried Elijah into heaven and protected Daniel in the lion's den. With even greater joy, the archangel announced to the Holy Virgin Mary that the time of the promise was now fulfilled. But as now finally the holy night arrived, when what they had anxiously awaited for thousands of years finally would happen, all of heaven was shaken, and all the rooms in God's eternal house were filled with jubilation and exultation. Yes, no angel remained in heaven. An archangel at their lead, they hastened all together to this fortunate earth, shot the night through with their heavenly glory upon the hills and valleys of the region of Bethlehem, and made them as bright as day. And now they sang a million tongues with one accord, not only praising God, glory to God in the highest, but also adding to it, and peace on earth.
He's really talking there about, and you're right, this is a perspective on Christ's birth that Luke certainly gives us a glimpse of, but he explores it so nicely here that the angels are rejoicing that God is again making peace with mankind.
Isn't that a beautiful perspective, too? It sort of makes you anxious to meet them, too, as angels and spirits that are in God's service and have such love for us that they had to all come down when Christ came down from earth in order to share the message with these lowly shepherds and with us.
And he says that we, on the feast day of Christ's birth, should remember to join in their song. Talk about that.
Yeah, he was saying if the angels are so excited about this and so jubilant, and the fact is that he didn't come to save the angels, it wasn't for their salvation, and that's the reason that Jesus was incarnate, a human being, instead of an angel. He became what he would save. He's saying if the angels are so excited at the benefit that God is giving us in Jesus, how can we restrain our own excitement? Since we are the beneficiaries of this great gift, how can we not join them in joyous song and jubilation on this Christmas day for what God has given, not to them, but to us?
Let's look at a sermon. This one's from 1852, a Christmas sermon, where, and it seems an odd place to address this question, but he folds it in nicely. If God knew that we were going to sin, why did he create mankind nonetheless? How does he deal with that?
Isn't that a great question? Because that's one of those philosophical conundrums that's always used as a criticism both of God and Christianity, and to say, hey, that doesn't make sense at all. If he knew that we were going to fall, why in the world did he make this world the way he did, and why did he make us the way that he made us? And so Walther states, well, you know, we're the pots and he's the potter, and the potter really doesn't owe an answer to us for questions like that. But he says, nevertheless, God doesn't owe us an answer, but he gave us a great answer here on earth, that he allowed the devil to do this, and he saw that this would happen, not so that we would be destroyed and diminished and die and have nothing but misery, but so that he could take this beautiful creation that he made in the beginning, which is a great gift to us, and the image that God gave to us and we lost in the fall, and actually give us something better. That as the devil would use all of his might and evil to take away from God what he had made, God would use it as an opportunity to make a better revelation of himself and to better us as his creatures. And he does a beautiful job in expounding how that works in this sermon.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the sermon. Who would have known 19th century theologian C.F.W. Walther could not only be poetic, but in what we'll see on the other side of the break, downright endearing in the way he describes the Christ child. He says he does not cry, but he laughs, laying in rough straw. It says, though he were on a bed of velvet, no sin is there to render him uncomfortable, because he has brought no sin with him into the world. We're talking with Pastor Joel Baisley about 19th century reformer C.F.W. Walther on Jesus' birth.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. theclcc.org.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest on this Friday, December 30th. We're talking about 19th century reformer C.F.W. Walther and his preaching on Jesus' birth. Pastor Baisley, picking up on that sermon that was based there in the Christmas text, he's talking here about what kind of child is lying in the manger. I'm just going to read this and have you pick up afterward. Walther says this: "It cannot be a child like any other child. In the cold of winter, it lies upon rough straw and hay in a manger. It has no crib, no rocking cradle. But behold, it does not cry. It laughs, as if it were lying in silk or velvet. No sinful dissatisfaction dwells in his tender heart. It is as though he were a child born from Adam and Eve while they were still in their state of innocence." That's a pretty profound and kind of charming image there, isn't it?
It sure is, it allows us to imagine what the world would have been like had Adam and Eve not sinned. But here we have the perfect example, the one who is not only in the image of God, but is God himself in human flesh and bringing the image of God and his contentedness. And that's what the image of God was, wasn't it, that Adam and Eve had a perfect and satisfying knowledge of God so that there was no dissatisfaction within their hearts. And here, for the first time since Adam and Eve, we have a baby born that doesn't weep in dissatisfaction and need, but has the holy and tender heart of God that no crying he makes. He's content.
He does this thing, playing on the image of God in this sermon, going back and forth, in paradise, then in Bethlehem, in paradise, in Bethlehem. Read that for us, if you would.
Yes, he's and again, the point that he's making here is that we have gained more by Christ coming to be our Savior than what we lost in paradise. And so here's the comparison. In paradise, man bore the image of God. In Bethlehem, we see God bearing the image of man. In paradise, we see man created in the likeness of God, yet such that he could also lose this likeness again. In Bethlehem, we see God himself bound and united with man in one person, eternally inseparable. In paradise, we see man exalted above everything created on earth. In Bethlehem, we see him raised above all angels and archangels, for there we see a man who sits with God the Father, equally great, almighty, and glorious, at his right hand upon his throne, Lord over heaven and earth, over what is visible and invisible, over thrones and rulers, over the principalities and powers. In paradise, We see man as the single creature that knows God, as the single one that worships him. In Bethlehem, we observe a man whom all the angels of God must worship, to whom is given a name that is above all names, that at his name every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and whom every tongue must confess as Lord to the glory of God the Father. In paradise, man bore in himself as perfect a wisdom, righteousness, and holiness as a creature can possess. In Bethlehem, we observe a man in whom lies hidden every treasure of wisdom and of knowledge, a man beaming of the holiness and righteousness that is proper to God himself. In paradise, we see a man related with God through that spark of divine wisdom that shone in his understanding and through that divine nobility of divine thought that his heart and will had possessed. But in Bethlehem, we see a man walking in an eternal, intimate relationship with God, where we see him partaking of the divine nature, as we see this man related with God through the most intimate bond, more closely related than is even possible for men to be related to each other. That is, oh, that I could express it adequately in words, even through being related by blood. A human has become God's mother, and all men God's brothers and sisters, not just in the sense of figurative speech, but really and truly. God has become a man. O you miracle, O you mystery, O you deep, O you infinite divine love. Through his letting himself be misled by Satan, man fell, not letting himself be satisfied with his glory, wanting to become like God. And what does God do in order to save his creature from this terrible fall? Would he now throw him out of heaven of his love according to his righteousness like the fallen angels? No, he keeps on loving him. And does he now just forgive him and make him all over again into his image? No, even that was not enough for that eternally loving God. If Satan had planned to make God evil by tempting him, so, on the other hand, God intended to turn that into something good. And what did he do? God grants him the glory after which man had snatched with his thieving hand by he himself becoming a man, so that truly man would be like him, the great God. So what have we lost? What we lost has not only been restored, but now the loss has been changed into inexpressible gain. Before the fall, we were beggars before God. But as we fell into irreconcilable debt, behold, God not only paid all our debt, but now also used the debt to turn us, who had been beggars, into kings and lords of heaven.
It's really remarkable. I mean, I must say, I've read a lot of Walther, but this side of him, I have yet to have seen until now.
That it is absolutely masterful, isn't it? It is a great benefit, and again, like you said, we sort of, even going through seminary, sort of think of him coldly as being a good German theologian and sort of foreign to us, but if we can hear him in our own language, he becomes a brother and a father to us and really gives good counsel and good comfort to us. Like you said, I hadn't read anything like that before Walther either, and again, it's one of the reasons I've love Walther now, having worked with him a lot more than even having studied him at the seminary.
When we come back from this break, we're going to look at one more sermon, this one from later in Walther's life from 1868. It's a Christmas sermon where he speaks of Christmas as being the true revelation the Father has given us of himself, and therefore a revelation that is decisive for all people. We're looking at 19th century reformer C.F.W. Walther on Jesus' birth through his sermons. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking at Christmas through the eyes of 19th century theologian C.F.W. Walther with Pastor Joel Baisley, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and translator and editor of numerous writings and sermons by C.F.W. Walther. You can find out more about the C.F.W. Walther Treasury Series, including Volume 1 for Christmastide, at issuesetc.org. Click Mark 5 Publications, and you'll find out everything you need to know. This last sermon that I wanted to look at is from later in his life, and here he's talking about God revealing himself, the Father revealing himself, through the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. And he even sounds a lot like Luther, a famous Luther sermon, where he says, "So if you, O man, really want to know what God is really like by nature and what he thinks about you and all people, you must look at Christ as he, having become an infant in a manger, bewails your sins and the sins of all people." Where does he go from there?
Well, here he has Christ coming into poverty, and this is near the end of this sermon. He talks about the natural revelation of God in creation, how man is a fool that looks at creation and says there is no God. But then he says, but that doesn't tell us who God is or what he thinks about us. And so he made some false opposition. What could God do? Could he open heaven and show what we were missing, or open hell and show us what awaits us as sinners? But no, instead of that, God empties himself of all glory and takes on a form of the servant and becomes flesh in Jesus Christ to reveal who he is. And he's the one that bears our sins, although he's innocent. And so we see Christ suffering under the load of our sin as he is whipped and bloodied under Pontius Pilate and is put upon a cross, and we see him paying for our sins there. And this is, he says, most mysterious. And it is, because nothing looks less like God than a man who is suffering and dying. In fact, he looks like the worst robber and the worst villain that ever lived such a terrible death. But in this we see the heart and the love of God, that he sent his son in order to bear that, in order that we sinners who deserved such things might be beneficiaries of his love, that his blood spilled upon the cross could wash us of our sins and make us again children of God and not enemies of God, to give us a new life in him. And so in the cross and in the flesh of Christ, God is most deeply hidden, especially their suffering in our sins, because nothing looks less like God and humans' conception of God than that. And yet he's most clearly revealed there, because only in the dying Christ do we see the heart of God that loved us so much that he gave his son for us. And that's the true image of God. There we see what God is truly like. In the very beginning, in paradise, he loved that which he called good. He made creation and man and said, this is good, and loved it. But here he loves his enemies and sheds his blood for them. And here we see the greater revelation of God the Father and his love for us in Christ.
He goes on to talk about this revelation. He says, decisive for all sinners, exclusive. After God has revealed himself in Christ, now outside of Christ, there is no God. What's the point that Walther's making?
Well, the point is that any conception of God outside of him is flawed by our sinful nature, that our thoughts of God are not innately right, and we always get him wrong. And if you look at all false religions, they're religions of works in which we're declared sinners, but have to save ourselves by our works from our sins, and none of those gods will ever save us, because we could never do enough by our own works to satisfy God's law for our sins. But this one place is where God has poured out his love and the revelation of himself and our salvation in Jesus Christ. And when, by the power of the Spirit, we embrace that and hold fast to it, we can be sure that we're saved. Because if God's life is not a sufficient ransom for our sins, then nothing is. And certainly it is enough that God put his life on the scales of justice for us. So we can be sure in that revelation. In that revelation, we have a God and Father who has compassion for us and puts his open arms out to greet us and to hold us and to embrace us in his love. But apart from that, there is no salvation. And therefore, it is decisive, and this is a treasure that we must hold as such in our hearts and never disdain or allow to leave us, but to treasure it for all that it's worth, because nothing else in the world gives us God and his grace and glory and saving wisdom but Jesus Christ. And so Walther sort of goes on to say in that sermon, don't let it pass you by. Don't let the mean look of this child or romantic notions about Christmas or the world's notions of Christmas rob you of this grace that we have in Jesus, because it's the one thing God has given that will take you from this sad life to the joys of heaven and restore you in fellowship with God. And he sort of lays out in graphic terms that those that disdain this gift and shun it and reject it, there is no hope for them, and that's absolutely true.
I mean, this is something that, again, you would hardly hear preached nowadays. He says, oh, poor blind world, you also rejoice today, but not because of the revelation of God in Christ, whom you despise. How your Christmas joy will someday turn into eternal howls and painful sobbing. Pretty harsh word for a Christmas Day sermon.
It's enough to make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. I mean, that when you think about that and the poor fate of the world with that, and what a waste it is that Christ loved them and shed his blood for them also, and they'll be lost. It's really sort of hair-raising to think of such a thing.
It's kind of been some of a theme of our conversation here, because seeing these sermons from Walther, both from Advent and Christmas, it's very clear that he does not allow Christmas to be, in essence, kind of a time when the preacher dispenses with his usual fare of law and gospel. The call of salvation is stronger even here than in some of his other sermons.
Yeah, I would say so. Although, you know, as he shifts from Advent to Christmas, the tone is a bit different. The Advent is much more heavy and impelling the people towards this. This is certainly a pointed statement, as you have said, But it's sort of in contrast also to a great joy that he's preaching at the Christmas time. And I think that's the contrast, that the joy is there, yes, but without it, the tragedy and the damnableness of it is comparable in the other direction, isn't it? And maybe that's another way of saying law and gospel, isn't it?
You said earlier that, and I've experienced this in 26 years of ministry, I know you have, you come around Christmas time and there are those familiar texts and you can't get away from them and you say, oh, what am I going to preach this Christmas? Because everybody knows the story and everybody can write my sermon for me. I think these sermons of Walther demonstrate that preaching Christ can be fresh for Christmas and not stale as so many pastors fear it might be. Talk about that.
It can, and I think part of the key to Walther's doing that is that he's deep into the text. You know, it isn't that he's merely trying to skim the low-hanging fruit, but he looks at the details of it and then does biblical exegesis on that. I think we read some details about the angels. What did he do with them? Well, he traced the angels as they're mentioned throughout scriptures and brings them from creation to the fall to the manger of Christ. And, you know, that's just one little theme in that Luke account of the angels. And it's an important one, but maybe it's one that, you know, we haven't gone deeply enough in the text as he has to bring out the details of that. So, he's wonderful in his communication, but it comes out of a depth of study and care with the Word of God, which is probably the first step in our sermon preparations anyway. If we're getting stale, maybe we need to do some word studies or concordance studies of some of the things that haven't seemed so important to us in the text before. It's always in the text, and that's the other thing about Walther. He brings it all out of the text and Scripture, and it's got to be all good then, doesn't it?
With about a minute here, Joel, how would you summarize our conversation here with respect to C.F.W. Walther and his preaching for the celebration of Christ's birth?
Well, I think it's that we've, number one, give thanks for the birth of Jesus Christ and give thanks that preachers throughout the centuries have found the depth of God's love in that to present to his people, but then also to rejoice in our Lutheran heritage, not to be prideful over Luther, but that through Luther, the authority of Scripture and the truthfulness of Scripture was again exerted in the 16th century. And as great as Walther is, he's a disciple of Luther. He's Walther because Luther is Luther, and Luther is Luther because Christ is Christ. And with that, we have a wonderful heritage and much to give thanks to God for Christ and for Christmas and for all the great festivals of the church, which we could say the same things about.
Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, translator and editor of numerous writings and sermons by C.F.W. Walther. Joel, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Todd. Bye-bye.
As we enter a new calendar year, consider getting an associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree from Concordia University, Wisconsin. They offer 50 online educational options, and they'll waive your application fee when you use the promo code ISSUES. Just click their logo at issuesetc.org. Lifelong Lutheran Learning, Concordia University, Wisconsin online, issuesetc.org, and be sure to use that promo code ISSUES. In the next hour, we'll discuss the top religion stories of 2016 with Terry Mattingly, and we'll study the New Year hymn, Now Greet the Swiftly Changing Year, with Dr. Paul Grimm. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small-town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
South Africa. China.
Germany. Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.